tonight to pray for our leaders. 1 Timothy chapter 2, the first 6 verses. Children, here are your questions for this evening. First, why is it so important that the gospel is preached? 2, who does Paul tell the people of God to pray for? 3, are we to pray for the evil and the good among them? First Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, this is the word of God. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved, to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. There ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray together. Lord our God, we thank you for your word that is holy and true. And as we move to the preaching of your word, we recognize that it would be a very foolish thing to go from that which is infallible and errant to the preaching of your word without asking for the help of your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, we ask that you would send your Spirit in a special way as your word is preached. Please help the preacher. Please help all of us who will hear tonight to receive from you that which you would have us receive and to respond accordingly. And we come to you in the name of our Savior Jesus with the help of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, it's a given that God's people are people of prayer. Paul assumes that in all of his letters. We are to be a people of prayer. We're invited to pray by God. We're encouraged to pray throughout Scripture. I would say, in fact, we're commanded to pray to God. And we're offered a variety of kinds of prayer. Here, Paul just mentions 4 in this particular passage, and I don't think he's trying to be comprehensive here, but supplications, humbly seeking God for all kinds of needs, great and small, after a variety of kinds of needs, seeking that our God, upon whom we're entirely dependent, would meet those needs. And so we can regularly pray prayers of supplications, the prayers involving all kinds of prayers, regular things that we always need to pray about. There is intercessions, properly praying for other people, usually praying something for their benefit or a blessing on them, but it's fair to say that we can intercede on behalf of wicked people that they would be stopped in their wicked ways no matter what it takes, and we'll elaborate on that a little later. And then for thanksgivings, for all kinds of things, even for people. It's kind of unintended here. I don't mean to be irreverent at all, but I notice that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving spell out spit. I don't want to be flippant, but spit it out. Pray. Speak it. Say it. All your concerns, all the things on your heart, speak it to God. And here Paul's calling us to pray as a congregation. Broadly with all kinds of prayer, for all kinds of people, all races and ranks. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. It's a very broad prayer. All different ranks of people, all different races of people. We're praying for everyone under the sun in some senses, but it makes more sense that we can specifically pray for people that we specifically know. I'm reminded again of children's prayers. Last week, I mentioned that sometimes children in their innocence will want to pray that the devil himself will be converted. Sometimes children get carried away with their prayers, praying for everybody in the whole world to get better, everybody in the whole world to get saved. I know one 2-year-old who's being taught to pray, and he'll pray for family members, and he'll get to pray for a specific family member at the end of the list that he wants to pray for specifically. But then he added Mike Wazowski, which is a character from Monsters, Inc., and he added Forky, a character who's another fake character. But his prayer was sincere. He's being taught to pray. He's praying for everybody in his mind, everybody that he can think of. But Paul is calling us to have a big prayer for this world. It would be quite a list if we were praying for everybody by name. But the bottom line in the beginning here is that we're praying. We're praying. And I believe that we as a congregation do pray. I believe that you are people of prayer. At least I trust that we are people of prayer. Many of us struggle with prayer, but we all know that we need to do it, and hopefully we're persevering in our effort to pray. We need to pray as a congregation. We need to figure out how to get us together to pray in corporate prayer. And so if you have ideas on how we can boost our corporate prayer meetings, our home prayer meetings, I'll welcome your input, but we need to be praying together. If we look closely at our passage this evening, we'll notice that at the heart of Paul's concern for prayer is the spread of the gospel. It's the spread of the gospel. That's his main concern here. Notice that he says that we're to pray for these different people, and we'll get back to that. But then he says, this is good and is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Then he goes on, for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all. So he's saying we need to pray that the gospel would be preached, and then in particular reference to the leaders, the kings and rulers, he's praying that the people under them would have the freedom to do that, would have the freedom to preach and live for Christ. But let's look at, first of all, the gospel that Paul is passionate about and that he wants to see spread. There is only one way of salvation. It's all bound up in that statement. We're talking about souls that will never die. And God has provided a way for souls to be reconciled to him, the eternal God. And so, first of all, it's God's desire that all kinds of people would be saved. If it wasn't the case that God wanted to be saved, why would he have sent his son? Why would the eternal counsel of God have designed for the second person of the Trinity to come and to bear sins and die, rise up and ascend if he didn't want people to get saved? That is God's desire. But that's not to say that everyone will get saved. This is not in conflict with the biblical doctrine of election. But this is saying that God has designed a means of grace for this gospel to go out into the world, that people would hear the gospel, respond with faith, believe, and be saved. And the truth that's to be preached in the gospel is God's truth. There's no tolerance in God's word for there are many ways to God. There are many acceptable religions. There's just no room for that. This is God's truth. There is one way, and either the gospel is the exclusive truth, the exclusive way to salvation, or it's not. Because the very gospel itself is exclusive. It teaches us very clearly that there is only one way of salvation, and that is through Jesus Christ. And that's what he says here. He was appointed to preach this gospel. There is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There is only one way. So the gospel says this to the world. The gospel says this to the world. And you tell me if this is not an expression of God's love for sinners. There is a mediator. Sinner, you are out of fellowship with God. You've broken faith with God. You've rebelled against God. In fact, you're under the wrath of God, but God in his mercy has provided a mediator between a holy God and sinful you. That's the gospel. There's one mediator, and that mediator is the man Christ Jesus. Further, he's the ransom. He is the payment to take you out of your captivity as slaves to sin, darkness, and the devil. That payment was his very life. He gave himself, it says. He gave himself, verse 6, who gave himself as a ransom for all. And again, I ask, is that not the greatest expression of love? That this Jesus, this sinless, innocent Christ, second person of the Trinity incarnate, gave himself for sinners like us. That is the gospel that needs to be preached. And Paul is very concerned that that witness go out. Not just for Paul as a preacher. He says that he's a teacher of Gentiles in faith and truth. But that all those who profess would have the freedom to bring that gospel and to live according to that gospel. It must be declared. And so the gospel goes out through words and through the witness of his people. Gospel goes out above all the cacophony of lies and all the hubbub and the world of corruption. It's a gospel that everyone needs to hear. It's a gospel that needs to be declared, and there needs to be freedom to do so. So Paul's concern, and sometimes we don't quite know how to pray for our government situation, but Paul is concerned that there be freedom of speech and that there be protection of liberty. Now, in case we think that's a very American thing, that has been a concern for many, many years, that God's people have freedom of speech and protection of liberty. And so when he says, pray for the kings and rulers, pray that way so that we can live godly and dignified lives in every way. So that we have that ability to be that witness on earth very freely. Now, keep in mind, we're not praying that we would have cushy middle class lives. We're praying that we would be witnesses for Christ, and they don't necessarily go together. So praying that we would have freedom of speech, that certainly was threatened there all the time. It didn't stop the gospel, but it made it more difficult for sure. When God's people are being bound, we're dealing with some of the same stuff here, that we need to preserve and protect that freedom and pray accordingly that our leaders would protect our freedom. If you think that's not a threat in our country, you're mistaken. Now, maybe it's not where many countries are, but if you think of a country that might be somewhat similar to us, and I know the prejudices between Michigan in particular and Canada, but I know that Canada, the freedom of speech there, especially for pastors from the pulpit, is greatly limited. And that certain portions of Scripture are considered hate speech by the government. And so if we think that we can't go in that direction with the trends that we're facing, we're mistaken. So we need to pray that our leaders would preserve our freedom of speech and then protection of liberty to gather freely, to practice our faith openly. We need to pray that those things would be preserved. Does it mean that if they're not preserved, that we're going to become any less faithful? No. We're going to seek to be faithful under any kind of circumstance. Does it mean that God is any less faithful? No. God has his ways. He's sovereign. Now, we have to make sure we do our part in preserving this. Flip over to 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. More instruction now, not from Paul, but from the Apostle Peter, both of whom, by the way, were very familiar with the threat of freedom of speech and freedom of practice. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Pretty straightforward instructions. Be good, legal, law-abiding citizens. And it will go well with you, or at least it should. No guarantee. But we need to do our part. I love verse 3 where Paul is unafraid to express God's opinion on this kind of behavior. This is good and pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior. He makes it very clear. This is God's opinion. This behavior, these kinds of prayers are good. Not only does he remind us of that, expressing God's opinion, but he reminds us that God is very much present and very much involved in everything that's going on. And so he's responding to our prayers when we're praying for our leaders and praying for our government. So now let's look a little closer at that, praying for kings and leaders who are ultimately directed by God. But we have to remember that they're making choices, they're making decisions, they exercise their will, they exert their power for good and for evil. We've dealt with a number of rulers and kings in this series, and we've seen that very clearly, that God is sovereign, ultimately sovereign over all they do, but they're responsible for their decisions, both wicked decisions and good decisions. But we need to pray for them no matter what. These magistrates, these officials that have government powers over politics and over nations. It's not always easy to do that. I can tell you very honestly that I have a very difficult time praying with any kind of tender heart or compassion for certain politicians. But that's what we're called to do no matter what. Matthew Henry puts it this way. He says, though the kings at this time were heathens, enemies to Christianity, and persecutors of Christians, yet they must pray for them because it is for the public good that there should be civil government and proper persons entrusted with the administration of it. For whom, therefore, we ought to pray, yea, though we ourselves suffer under them. But again, Paul has a very specific motive, and it's not ultimately self-serving. Again, it's not so that they can live cushy, comfortable, middle-class lives. It's so that they can be witnesses for Christ, freedom to live and to declare Christ. We've seen how this works. We've seen kings in action. We've seen rulers in action. But we've also seen that there are prayers in every single case that we've looked at. Think about it. Brief review here, not of all of them. Pharaoh. Was Moses not a man of prayer? Ahab, Elijah, known to be a man of prayer. Classic example of a man of prayer. Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel, man of prayer. Xerxes, Esther and Mordecai, praying fervently, fasting, calling the people to fast. And look at the way that Xerxes responds to God's people and makes a wonderful declaration for the protection of God's people. And they're to continue to pray. God's people are to continue to pray, whether it's for Herod's or for Caesar's, even the Nero's of the world. Now, God's answers may vary according to his will. It's not always necessarily going to go the way that we want to. In our earthly experience, things could certainly get worse when we pray for our leaders. They can get better from an earthly perspective, but they certainly can get worse. But we always have to keep in mind it's always for the advancement of the kingdom, because the kingdom cannot be stopped by any earthly power. And it's always ultimately for the good of God's people, even if it means refining with fire. Now, we need to pray for the spread of the gospel, for kings and leaders, and we need to especially pray in times like these. I always laugh when people say, we need prayer more than ever. It's always true. But I'm going to say, we need prayer more than ever. We need to be praying for our particular circumstance, because the state of things isn't good. It's certainly not as bad as it is in some places. We have it awful good here. And again, we have tremendous freedom. And I want to remind us, as Peter reminded the people, don't use that freedom that you have to cover up your sin, for an excuse to sin. But also don't use that freedom to just think everything's great and not preach the gospel and not live the gospel. No, I do believe the biblical principle of to whom much is given, much will be required. And we have tremendous freedom. And we now, at least at this point, we can preach the gospel from the rooftops. And we can live our lives fully for Christ without being harassed by our government and most likely not by our neighbors, at least here. And so we should exercise our freedoms. We live in a crazy time. There's a lot of evil in our country, in the populace, and on every level of government. But note this, our freedoms are in jeopardy, under fire. And our lifestyles, as our country seems to decline morally, will become more and more unacceptable. Unacceptable to your neighbors, to the powers that be. The more they become corrupt, the more offensive you will be to them. Make no mistake. So the prayer is not necessarily self-serving, though there is a prayer to God that we would have these freedoms to preach and to live our lives for Christ. But now let's consider praying specifically for our leaders, all of our leaders. This scripture was written in a time when Nero was the Caesar they were under. This scripture is for every Christian under the sun throughout the world. This scripture was for people under the greatest oppressions of some of the worst world powers ever. This scripture was for Russians living under Stalin. It was for Jews, Christian Jews, obviously, living under Hitler. You name it, this prayer is a prayer that continues, and it's for us today. And so we even need to pray for wicked leaders. How do we pray? For those who are absolutely wicked, clearly demonic, with a demonic agenda, dictators through the ages, I think that we can pray to have them taken down. There's a reason why there are imprecatory psalms. I don't know if this is a bad confession. I know there's some question of whether Bonhoeffer actually was involved in the attempt to assassinate Adolf Hitler. But certainly many did, and many true Christians would have favored that. And I can tell you, if I had the guts, I would hope that I would have been a part of that. God's instrument to take down a wicked, evil ruler. But it's not wrong for us to pray that they would be taken down. Think of the ruler of China right now. Think of the ruler of North Korea. Think of some thoroughgoingly wicked rulers that have no qualms about having people put to death because they don't do their will. Christians being persecuted all over the world for their faith by governments. Pray. Intercede. Sometimes negatively against these wicked leaders. Do we pray that they would get converted? Absolutely. But would we pray that persecutors, if they don't repent, would be taken down? Absolutely. Let's come a little closer to our own government. We certainly have our own wicked leaders, but I think that we haven't seen anything to the level of some of those that I've mentioned, but we certainly have plenty of godless leaders, and we need to pray for them. We need to pray for them, first of all, for their souls, because they're guilty sinners that need a mediator, that need a ransom. But we also need to pray for them because they are especially guilty and culpable because God has appointed them as civil rulers over us, and they will give an account for the way that they managed their office in our country. They will be judged for the way they handle things. I can't help but think of this morning's topic and those who are at the forefront of pushing more and more the abortion on demand rights to the ends, as far as they can take it, and the account that they'll have to give, and the way that they handled their authority and their influence in our government. So we need to pray for the godless, but we need to pray for the reasonable as well. Thank the Lord that we have many government leaders who are reasonable. They might not be Christians, and so we need to pray that they would come to know the Lord. But they're at least reasonable. They understand that there is a power and a set of laws higher than they are. They sense and respect, at least to some degree, divine law, or at the very least, natural law. Moral principles of human conduct that have to be upheld to preserve a government. We need to pray for them, that they would be bold and that they would be reasonable and that they would push for the things that are right and good in the eyes of God. We need to pray for them, commend them to God, and ask that they would be protected. I'm reminded of an incident where there was a centurion. And we read in God's word in Luke, the elders of the Jews come to Jesus on behalf of this centurion who believed in Jesus. And he came to have his servant healed. But here's the Jewish leader's argument when they come to Jesus asking that he would help him. He is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation and he is the one who built our synagogue. They understood that he was worthy of special prayer for special favor because of his relationship to God's people. And then we need to pray for the devout. If we can thank the Lord for those leaders that at least have some sense of the rule of law, divine law, natural law, respect our Constitution, we really need to pray for our brothers and sisters who serve in government capacity. Because it's becoming increasingly difficult for them to stand for the truths that they hold so dearly in their hearts, that are deep part of their own convictions. We need to pray for them, give them our full backing and support. Well, we Christians always have a lot to pray about. We're given some guidance here by Paul. Pray. Pray for our leaders. Pray that we would continue to have the freedom to express the truths of the gospel, the one way of salvation. Pray that we would continue to have the freedom to live our lives for our Lord. Pray always with your eyes on the kingdom, ultimately. That's how Christians pray. While we pray for many things in this scenario in our times, while we pray for many different things, we always have an eye to the kingdom of God. It's why Jesus teaches us to pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Let's pray. Lord, even when we pause to pray and even think about the ability that we have to pray, we are amazed because you've invited us, you've encouraged us to come, you've commanded us to come with our prayers, you've made a way for us to come, and it amazes us that we have this kind of communication with the eternal God, that you condescend to hear our prayers. May we never take that for granted. What an awesome thing you've provided for us, to know that you hear us and that you truly do care, and that we can come into your presence with confidence and even boldness because we come in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son and our Savior. Lord, we thank you for the help of your Holy Spirit as you help us to pray. And tonight, each one of us in Christ is so very thankful that there is a mediator between you and us, our Lord Jesus, and that a ransom was paid that took us from bondage to our own sin and to the powers of darkness and delivered us to you through your Son. We praise you for that. And Lord, we do cherish your gospel because we know that your gospel is salvation to all who believe. And we know that your gospel is the truth of Christ's work, but we know that that truth is proclaimed through preaching of that good news. And we pray that you would preserve our freedom to do that in our nation, and that you would preserve the freedom to live our lives for you. And so we do pray for our rulers. We pray that those who are utter fools and shake their fist in your face, who defy you by the very things that they promote and the laws that they pass, Lord, that you would stop their wicked acts. We pray that you would be with those who are reasonable among our leaders, that they would prevail, that the rule of law would prevail. Lord, we know that you've given us good things for our nation. We grieve because we're seeing them squandered more and more, but we pray, Lord, that your righteousness and your rule for wise civil government would prevail. And Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters who you've placed in these positions, in the top ranks of our government, in our state governments, and our local governments, that you would continue to be with them, that they would not compromise, that they would stand firm on the faith and the convictions that they have through belonging to you. We pray for them, Lord. And Lord, we pray for ourselves in relation to this freedom that you've given to us. Lord, we pray that since you've given us so much, that we would take advantage of being witnesses for you with both word and deed, all to your glory, all for the advancement of your kingdom. And we come to you in the name of our King Jesus. Amen. Our closing hymn is a psalm. It's found in the Psalter if you're using a hymn book, psalm book. It's the Red Psalter, Psalm 67. It's on page 169. And we'll please stand as we sing together.